So my little post about Rabbi Jesus created quite a stir.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. For your Jewish-related questions, if you're a Jewish person curious about Jesus, Yeshua, Jewish person wants to give me a piece of your mind, concerned about what's happening in Israel, think that Israel's committing genocide. If you've got a Jewish-related question, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, my friend and colleague, Rabbi Shmuley, is scheduled to debate Candace Owen on Piers Morgan Uncensored tonight. So I shot him a note with some thoughts and suggestions, and I imagine it's going to be pretty lively and pretty intense. So may the truth triumph. Maybe we'll play some excerpts. I'm sure the smoke is going to be rising there. Maybe we'll play some excerpts next week. But just want to alert you to that. Also, we're sending out emails the next few days with some of the interviews I did in Israel, one at the site of the Nova Music Festival massacre. It's just very, very jarring, obviously, to be there. We tried to give you a feel of the reality of what's happening there. And then another we'll send out a few days after from the site of cars from October 7th, just burnt to a crisp, others bullet-ridden. And so we want you to understand what's happening, the reality of it. This is what Satan is like. This is the type of stuff that he does. This is the ugliness of the venom that's in him. A murderer, a liar, a destroyer. That is who he is. So we want to see the reality of that as we pray for all involved. Pray for mercy on the people of Gaza as well. So if you're not getting my emails, make sure you sign up today. Go to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org, and click subscribe. All right, I posted something on August 22nd, so about a week ago, for no particular reason. It's not like a major thing was going on. I just had the thought and posted this on Facebook and on X, formerly Twitter. It's pretty benign, pretty meat and potatoes, basic. I thought there'd be some affirmation to it. I did not expect the response that it got, for good reason and for bad reason. So this was the post. A friendly reminder. Jesus was a rabbi, not a reverend. He was a Jew, not a Christian. His name was Yeshua, and his mother's name was Miriam. He was called Christ because it's the Greek way of saying Messiah. He's the savior of the world because he is Israel's Messiah. So, I mean, that's pretty basic. It's like saying in America, Monday is the first day of the work week, or Sunday is when Christians gather for worship. I mean, it's pretty basic stuff. Baseball is a national sport. I mean, just basic stuff. But to my surprise, especially on X, where I've only got like 60-something thousand followers on X, so it's not some account with millions of people, not some giant account there, but it got almost 3,000 likes, which is a lot for one of my posts, but it had almost 1,000 people wanting to weigh in and comment. And many took issue with the statement. Why? What's it? What's so controversial about this? Jesus was a rabbi, not a reverend. The term reverend is not even used for a Christian minister until maybe 1,400 or 1,500 years after the time of Jesus. So that's like saying George Washington was not an astronaut. The concept of being an astronaut did not exist then. But you're talking about a gap of like 1,500 years. And in the New Testament, Jesus and John the Immerser, John the Baptist, are both called rabbi. So that's there. That's in the New Testament. That's undeniable. That's the first thing. The second thing, he was a Jew, not a Christian. What's controversial about that? He's born king of the Jews. He dies king of the Jews. His mission is first and foremost to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15, he's, you know, about going to a Gentile, he said, hey, I was called only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he sends out his disciples in Matthew 10, and while he was on the earth, his mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's where it started, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. That's where it started. So there's nothing controversial there to say that he was a Jew, not a Christian. No big deal there at all. And the idea of Christian, that did not exist either. The concept of Christian, that term was not used. And it was based on the Greek word Christos or Krestos. The early folks didn't even know whether it was Christos, Krestos, because Christos means anointed one. But outside of a Jewish context, it really didn't have any meaning in Greek. What does that even mean? People thought it was a name. So they mockingly began to call the followers of Christ these Christies. You know, that's Christian. It was originally a derogatory name. First, you have in Acts 11. It's only three times that the term occurs in the New Testament, Acts 11, Acts 26, 1 Peter 4. But the fact of the matter is, that is 10 to 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So again, just like George Washington was not part of the Civil War, it was many decades later, Jesus wouldn't have been called a Christian or been thought of as a Christian because the term didn't even exist for 10 or 15 years until after his death and resurrection, whereas he was born king of the Jews and died king of the Jews. So he was a rabbi, not a reverend. Nothing controversial. Nothing. He was a Jew, not a Christian. Nothing controversial there, historically, ideologically, theologically. Then his name was Yeshua. His mother's name was Miriam. There's not even a just sound, a J sound, in ancient Hebrew, or Hebrew to this day. The J does not exist. And in fact, if you want to go into Greek, the Shah does not exist. So his original name, Yeshua, we have the name 27 times, roughly 27 times in the Hebrew Bible, that you have the name Yeshua. And it's referring to about seven different people, but that would have been how his name was pronounced, Yeshua. There was an ion at the end. So that was his name. His mother's name was Miriam in Hebrew. And then that comes into Greek, and then into Greek, into Latin, and then from Latin, it could be another language, it comes into German, and then ultimately comes into English. So there again, there's nothing mysterious about that. My name, Michael, was originally Michael. So Michael, as it goes through these different languages, comes out the way it is. Why do you think it's pronounced differently than it's spelled? Who would think Michael is spelled M-I-C-H-A-E-L? How does that get Michael? How is C-H-A-K? How does that even exist? Well, because the name is originally Michael, who is like God, but then it morphs. So in Spanish, it's Miguel. It doesn't even resemble the Michael. In English, we preserve the spelling, but not pronunciation. Now it goes from Michael, Spanish, it's Miguel, but that's how it morphs from one language to another. So again, nothing controversial there. He was called Christ, because it was the Greek way of saying Messiah. Contrary to the thought of some of my Jewish friends before they were saved, they thought that Christ was the last name of Jesus. Jesus was the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Well, why not Jesus Christ? I'm Michael Brown. Why Jesus Christ? I'm the son of Abram and Rose Brown. He was the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. That's what a lot of Jewish people think. No, Christ was a title. Christos is anointed one. That's the equivalent of Hebrew Mashiach, anointed one, from whence we get the name Messiah. So, I mean, this is all just basic stuff. In fact, if you want to really feel the Jewish context, how about this? I'm going to read you the Jewish New Testament translation, Jewish New Testament of Matthew chapter 10, verse 12. It's now the complete Jewish Bible. These are the names of the 12 emissaries or apostles. Are you ready? This is more like what they would have sounded, closer to what they would have sounded 2,000 years ago. These were Yeshua's disciples. Shimon, called Kepha, and Andrew's brother. Yaakov ben Zavdai, and Yochanan, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Toma and Matityahu, the tax collector, Yaakov Bar Chalfai, and Taddai, Shimon the Zealot, and Yehuda from Creot, who betrayed him. And I've read that on the air just as an example to kind of jar you. So Judas Iscariot is actually Yehuda from Creot, from the village of Creot, who betrayed him. I sound like really Jewish. I'm used to like St. Peter and St. Paul and St. Matthew and, you know, this sounds like really Jewish. Well, it was. This is a Jewish movement. And that leads to the last comment. And this is, I didn't read all the comments. They're over, I said, almost 900, maybe 900 by now, 880 when I looked last night. I did look at a bunch of them. And then Facebook, where we've got a much larger following, but it didn't arouse quite the same response there. But a lot of people pushed back. A lot of people had a problem with this. A lot of people struggled. What's the struggle about? Well, he's the savior of the world because he's Israel's Messiah. That sounds, what? Sounds accurate to me. That's why I wrote it. Well, here, when he came into the world, the angel Gabriel told Joseph, you will call him Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. That was his mission, save his people from their sins. So he comes, he opens up the eyes of his disciples after his death and resurrection and shows them, hey, it's all written about me. The Messiah had to do these things. Luke 24, the Messiah had to suffer this and enter into glory. And then they preached him as Messiah. Acts 2:36, Peter preaches, let all the house of Israel know with assurance that God has made this Yeshua, this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Christ. Because the Messiah of Israel was called to bless the whole world, because the Messiah of Israel was called to bring redemption to the whole world, he is the Savior of the world because he's Israel's Messiah. If he failed to be Israel's Messiah, he could not be the Savior of the world. Is it just too Jewish for people? Does it make them uncomfortable because it underscores the Jewish roots of the faith? Or that if they ran into Jesus in the first century, he would have looked more like a traditional Jew than, say, like a Catholic priest or a Protestant pastor? Does that shouldn't trouble you? It's just historical reality. It's how God brought salvation. John 4:22, Jesus said salvation is from the Jews. If it troubles you, there's a problem there. Find out why. All right, we're going to be right back with a special guest from the Netherlands. Don't go anywhere.
This is Michael Ellison, founder of Trivita Wellness. Being aware of the dangers of homocysteine is crucial to protecting our health. This natural occurring amino acid that the body creates plays a vital role. But when elevated in excess, it can pose significant risk to our health. One of the dangers of elevated homocysteine is the impact on cardiovascular health. Research has shown that high homocysteine can contribute to heart disease, stroke, and other cardiovascular conditions. Another risk factor, it has been linked to cognitive decline and neurodegenerative conditions. One of the best ways to manage homocysteine is to supplement with B12, B6, and folate found in Trivita's HCY Guard. In my own wellness journey, I was concerned because of family history. My grandfather passed away at 41 years of age with heart failure. My father was diagnosed with heart disease at 38 years of age. When I was made aware of the dangers of homocysteine, I knew I would find a supplement formula to help manage my own health. It was with that knowledge that HCY Guard was developed at Trivita Wellness. It is a favorite supplement for those wanting to manage homocysteine and promote cardiovascular health.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. Order today and use promo code BROWN25 to receive 25% off your order. As a new customer, 100% of your order proceeds from your first order will go to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast. 1-800-771-5584 or online at TRIVITA, TRIVITA.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Shalom, shalom, and welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you're watching, you just saw someone sitting in studio that I haven't introduced yet. We are really just getting to know each other, working on a massively important project we'll get to talk about here in the States. This is Michael Brown. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you have a Jewish-related question, you can call me at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But I am joined by a new friend and colleague, Matthias van der Steen, originally from the Netherlands, now here in the States. And he's pastored, he's led ministry schools, he's preached around the world, he's traveled in and out of countries as a Christian like North Korea, and was mentored and discipled by Brother Andrew, God's smuggler. So, Matthias, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Such an incredible honor to be here with you today.
It's a joy, man. So I'm only finding out some of the bio history, but the relationship, how do you connect to Brother Andrew?
When I was 14 years, I was reading his book, God's Smuggler, changed my life. And just actually that year, I just met him through my family. My sister married his oldest son. He became a personal mentor and incredible inspiration in my life.
Wow, just amazing. Yeah, so literally, I got to hear more. That's absolutely thrilling. So you've been in many nations. You ministered a lot in Asia. Like, what have you seen in Asia?
Right now, there is an incredible awakening happening in Asia. I just came back from Thailand. But for 15 years, we did massive crusades in Myanmar, Burma, what was a very restricted nation where Buddhist people could not worship the Lord without getting going to prison. Right now, this nation is opening up on high levels. We see literally thousands of people. I can actually show you right now, you know, a video if I had time of whole villages who are getting baptized. Last week, 3,000 people got baptized in the middle part of Thailand. It's almost like the Lord is lifting up a veil and there's a momentum for the gospel to be preached. It's really incredible what's happening in Thailand right now, what will flow into Laos, China, Burma, and all these surrounding nations.
And we've had fire missionaries, our grads, part of our family in Thailand many, many years, and it's been hard soil and challenging and difficult. Amazing to hear people prayed, fasted for generations. Okay.
And they do pray for Israel. So again, just 4 weeks ago, we had some revival meetings. In every church we went, the people were praying for Israel, but not just pray. The spirit of prayer came upon them. They were shaking and trembling under the power of the Holy Spirit when they were praying for Israel. So that was, I thought, very significant to see.
And I asked about the nations, because I want to talk about Israel, but to say you have a heart for the nations, your heart beats for Europe, you're a European. And when I was in India, my 29th trip in December, they had, first of all, the brothers surround me to pray for me representing Israel, and then the sisters, and it was unforgettable. The fervor of the prayer, and the moment the sisters surrounded me, they started to weep and wail. It was like out of the Bible, the wailing women. So that burden hit, and this is Christians around the world, for my Jewish friends listening who don't believe in Jesus, Yeshua, you look at church history and all that, this is what I've experienced with church history around the world, Christians with a supernatural burden to pray for Israel. What about your heart for Israel, or even recent trips to Israel?
Yeah, and maybe I can quickly add on what I think was the most significant testimony when we were in North Korea several times to hear the testimonies of those Christians who are actually in the camps praying every day for Israel. So there is just, I really do believe that there is a significant connection between North Korea and even Israel.
North Korea, all right, so you've been in, as an open Christian,
yeah,
you've been in and out of North Korea, which is mind-boggling.
Several times, yes.
And you're saying in camps?
Yes.
In North Korea?
Yes.
Prison camps?
Yes. Where
Christians are praying for Israel?
Israel, yes.
That's extraordinary.
Yeah, it's incredible. Like if you go back even to the history in the 1900s when there was a revival and outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pyongyang,
they
call it, they actually call it the revival of the East of Jerusalem. So it's like there is a connection, you know. And I do believe that when the doors are opening more up, you know, in North Korea for the gospel, that the Jewish people will, I think even more listening to the Christians in North Korea, because they face so much trial and they face right now 70 years of dictatorship.
You know, when I was in Korea the first time in 1990 in South Korea, in an out-of-the-way pizza place, because that's all I wanted to eat, the first night after getting there, ministering in the morning, so the first full night there, we go into the pizza place and only two other people in there, and they're Israelis. Yeah. To my complete shock. I mean, I had five providential trips, first five trips with meeting Israelis, Orthodox Jews in Korea. It was extraordinary. But as I sat there, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I've raised up the Korean church, yes, to pray for Korea, because no one prays like the Koreans, yes, to bless the nations, but also to pray for Israel's salvation. Yeah. So what you're saying now is striking.
Yeah, even a couple of weeks ago, we were in South Korea, in Seoul, at the big prayer gathering, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, I mean, we had like 11,000 people from Korea praying for Israel. You know, I mean, I think there's so much prayer going on all around the world for Israel, and I think that's very encouraging. And recently, I had a privilege to travel to Israel and meeting the foreign minister, Katz. I thought, a very significant talk we had with him, with 11 other leaders, Christian leaders. And one of the things he actually said, what really struck my heart, was that the group of people he really trusts are the Christian leaders around the world. He said, actually, you guys are our partners. He said literally, you have a great commission to fulfill, but you have another great commission. It's to tell the world about what's really happening in Israel. And I think that's what we need to keep saying to the world. Pray for Israel. There is a spirit of Amalek, you know, coming against Israel in a very strong way. And so much Christians even are blinded. And they're not aware of, you know, what's really happening in Israel. And I think social media, that's a third thing that the foreign minister Katz said in a private setting, that the third war they're facing is social media. There's so much disinformation going on about Israel. So we need to voice this every day and really raise up people to pray and intercede and stand with Israel based on the promises of the Lord.
And we just have about a minute and a half before the break. And friends, we'll take calls on the other side of the break. So Truth Team, only have a guest for a few minutes, ready to take calls. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related question or comment. But in this last minute, how long has it been that Israel's been on your heart as a follower of Jesus, who has a heart for the nations, for all people? How long has Israel been placed on your heart from God?
I'm 48 now, and that really happened when I was 20 years old, when I had a meeting with Derek Prince. I became one of his first missionaries, actually, in Kosovo, and hearing his heart and the revelation he received from the Lord for Israel, that's really where my heart as a gentle really started to beat for Israel, and really voicing the message that we have to pray for Israel, stand with Israel, pray for Israel, until Jesus comes back.
Yeah, and you know, Derek Prince said it like this: Israel's like the top button on the shirt, and if you get it wrong, all the other buttons are off. So friends, for me, this goes hands in hand. Matthias, the heart for the nations, the heart for Israel, it goes hand in hand. And we know Romans 11, 25, 26, that it's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. On the heels of that, we even as a result of that, all Israel being saved. So the climax of the ages,
yes,
is outpouring in the nations, outpouring in Israel. And just to hear about the prayer for Israel around the world is incredibly encouraging. Join in, friends, wherever you are. And make sure, again, if you get in my emails, you're going to get the Frontline newsletter with a special Israel focus in September. If you're not getting it, sign up now. TheLineOfFire.org. Click subscribe. We'll be right back. It's our world, they can never have it. This is our world. friends, Michael Brown here. My delight to serve as your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. We are living in such urgent times today, friends, that all of us are in the line of fire. There's a target on your back. There's a target on my back. If you simply seek to live by biblical values or just conservative moral values, you could be canceled. You could be cast out. You could be put down. You could be silenced. I'm here to say, friends, that I am not about to be silenced, and I don't believe you are either. It is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to say enough is enough. It is time for us to push back in Jesus' name. Not fighting the way the world fights. No, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love, overcoming the flesh with the power of the Spirit, overcoming lies with truth. And that's what we're here to do on the Line of Fire broadcast. And friends, it's not just a broadcast. It is a movement of people around the world. God's people standing up saying enough is enough and saying, Lord, here we are. Send us, use us. I want to urge you today to join our support team because we are on the front lines together. And we are literally touching people around the world, in America, in the nations, in Israel. And together with your help, we're going to amplify this voice and spread this movement around the globe. So I encourage you, go right now to thelineoffire.org, thelineoffire.org. Click donate, monthly support. Thelineoffire.org, click donate, monthly support. When you do, you become a torchbearer. We immediately send you two great life-changing books. We immediately give you access to many classes I've taught. Others have to pay to take those. You get them for free. Exclusive video audio content, a new audio message every month, an insider prayer newsletter, 15% discount on our online bookstore, so much more. Join our support team today. Go to thelineoffire.org. Donate monthly support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thirdly Jewish Thursday. You know, as a kid, I grew up with an organ in the house. My mom played some. My sister and I took lessons. And I got more interested in drums, but started playing organ as like five-something. And one of the songs my mom would play was this Jewish song, Hava Nagila. Never knew what Hava Nagila meant, just his words, right? Kind of cute little tune. It's normally you hear it faster like that, or it starts slow when it gets fast, and it's still widely sung to this day as a traditional song, but it's actually scripture. It's Come, Let's Rejoice. That's what it's about. All right, 866-348-7884. I cannot wait to chat later with Matthias, getting to hang out with him as he's up in Charlotte just for a day, as we're planning some things with some colleagues. But I've got to hear more about Christians in prison camps in North Korea praying for Israel, carrying that burden. You say, yeah, but Dr. Brown, you don't understand. Israel's not a godly nation. The secular Jews, it's like everybody else. You know, Tel Aviv is a worldly city. You know, Israel's the poor. They produce gay porn. Come on. Israel godly? And the religious Jews that are devoted and studying all day, they hate Jesus and the New Testament. And well, they're praying for Israel. Well, let's start by saying there's no nation on the planet that deserves mercy. There's no people on the planet who deserve mercy. Mercy is something that is not deserved. So we're not saying, oh God, because Israel is the best nation in the earth, please bless Israel. Any more than we're saying, God bless America because America is the best nation on the earth. How about America's sins? So you need to call out Israel. How about calling out Israel and America and every other nation on the planet for all of our multitudes of sins? We pray for Israel because of God's purposes. We pray for Israel because of God's promises. We pray for Israel recognizing that there is an unusual satanic attack against Israel, an unusual attempt to wipe Israel off the map, that it is God who brought the Jewish people back to the land according to his promise. Therefore, Satan wants to drive them out. It is God who has promised to preserve the Jewish people in all generations. Therefore, it is Satan who wants to exterminate them. It is God who promised that Jerusalem would be a Jewish Jerusalem when the Messiah comes. Therefore, the devil wants to keep Jews out of Jerusalem and keep Jewish control of Jerusalem from happening. It's happened, though. And ultimately, a Jewish Jerusalem will welcome back Jesus. So the last and final battle is to keep Jews away from Jesus. These are spiritual realities. You say, why do you hate the Palestinians? I don't hate the Palestinians. Early on, the very first message I preached on October 8th, so I was flying to Texas as the October 7th massacre was unfolding and just devastated and shocked and brokenhearted and stunned and preached with tears the next morning in Fort Worth, Texas. But in the message, and then immediately after, I called for prayer for the Palestinians. I said, because look, Israel must retaliate. Israel must do its best to take out Hamas. They cannot let anything like this ever happen again. And because Hamas is so embedded in the midst of the people of Gaza, just like rockets were coming in from Hezbollah in Lebanon, and 90% of them, from what we know, were coming from civilian areas. So they put their rocket launchers right there in civilian areas. So if Israel tries to take out the rocket launcher, that means there's going to be civilian casualties. So this is by design. So you knew there are going to be casualties, and just war is going to bring innocent suffering. And I said, pray for the people of Palestine, because for sure, in the end, when this is all said and done, there will be more Palestinians dead than Israelis. That was a given going in. Even just taking out Hamas terrorists, if it's, I don't know, were there 30,000 terrorists that were known as actually part of Hamas and others that were hundreds of thousands that were sympathetic, etc. So for sure, we knew this was going to happen. How many times have you heard me say, and I mean it, that the death of a Palestinian child is just as grievous as the death of an Israeli child? But what you have to understand is that for decades, the people of Israel said, let's live peacefully side by side. And the Muslim leadership has said, no, there can be no Israel. We're going to wipe you out. And it's ultimately a satanic, murderous expression that we're dealing with. So Israel falls short. Were an Israeli soldier guilty of a war crime? It's tragic, terrible suffering that they inflicted on others. Let that soldier be prosecuted under the full force of the law. That's what laws are for. That's what war tribunals are for. Let it be, but let it be righteous, and let us remember that that's the aberration. Hamas terrorism is the norm. Hamas terrorism is playing by their book, which is no rules except murder and mayhem and destruction and terror. They are terrorists. The Israelis are trying to wipe out the terrorists, minimize civilian casualties. Where they fail, where they don't do that rightly, where they fail their own people, where they kill their own people, those are tragic errors. One thing before we start with your calls, there's an interesting article, different sites today. I'm reading from the Jerusalem Post. Hamas revealed to falsify public opinions from Palestinian Survey Research Institute. So what happened was, polling was done, and it was by the Palestinian Survey Research Institute, polling the people to say, how much do you support Hamas? This is post-October 7th. How much do you support Hamas? So in the tunnels, the IDF discovered documents that actually indicate what the real results were. So Hamas faked the numbers to give a false impression to the public. So you're ready for this. Here's the question. How would you rate your satisfaction with the performance of the Palestinian authorities? Are you satisfied or not? So the actual result of those satisfied with Hamas, what was it? 31.9%. That's the actual result. Less than 1 in 3 satisfied. What did they report? 62%. They doubled it, virtually doubled it. Yahya Sinwar, the mastermind of October 7th and still on the run and in hiding. The actual result of how they rated his performance, satisfaction with it, only 22.1% said they were satisfied. What did they report? They reported it was 52%. They times it by 2.5. Are you satisfied with Fatah? Actual result, 30.7. They said 32%. So they weren't that concerned because Fatah, those are the bad guys. Let's round it up a little. You know, it's Hamas, those are the good guys. Mahmoud Abbas, 21% satisfaction rate. They made it 22%. But their own support for Hamas, support for Sinwar, they boosted it to make it look and feel different. The people of Gaza are still behind their leaders. No. People of Gaza saying, what did you do to us? You brought this on us with your murderous ways. You brought this on us. That's basically what they're saying. And these people have not seen the best of Israel. They've seen the worst of Israel. And they still feel the way they feel. That's why my heart always goes out to the Palestinians. Nancy and I will talk about that. They're victims of how they've been raised. They've been raised in a victim mentality mindset. They've been raised with the idea that killing Israelis, especially soldiers, is a virtue, that dying in battle against Israel is a path to martyrhood, and it's a noble thing. They've been brainwashed, and then they've seen the worst side of Israel, whatever Israel does wrong, whatever Israel does that's oppressive, either in Judea Samaria, the so-called West Bank, or in Gaza. Then they've only seen the worst of that, and Israel reacting against terror. Maybe they're overreacting. So they see what else are they going to think? And then with their ideology, their Islamic ideology, especially in Gaza where they're much more religious, what else are they going to think? They haven't seen the best of Israel. They haven't seen the opportunity to really raise their kids in peace and get the best education. Your average person doesn't realize the amount of aid that's poured in to Gaza, the Palestinian Authority, Hamas. It's poured in these places that's been used either to make the leaders rich or to build terror tunnels and buy weapons. So the people, in that sense, are the ultimate victims, which is why my heart goes out to them all the more. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Britt. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my question.
Yes, sir. And where are you located?
In Estonia.
All right, that's what I thought I saw there. Okay, just spelled a little differently. Thank you, sir, for calling.
Oh, okay. Yeah, my question is about the anti-Semitism and in Europe, the anti-Semitism has in recent years, especially, it has grown drastically, and mostly it's in connection with the immigration from Islamic countries. It's quite obvious, and everywhere where you see the Islamic community grow. In every country in Europe, then you have all kind of problems. Like, for example, Sweden used to be one of the safest countries in Europe, but now it's called even the rape capital of Europe, you know, sadly. And
you have no-go zone cities where even police don't want to go in because of the radical Islamic populace. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And police is like, they don't know what to do oftentimes, and so they don't even try to go to certain communities. And if the immigration, for example, in Sweden, if it continues like this, then in 2050, every third citizen will be a Muslim. So it's that big of immigration and birth rate as well. So, and my question is, do you think that the Islamic system in general, it is inherently like anti-Semitic and also anti-Christian? And besides that, anti-Western as well. Do you think that the coming Antichrist system could be the system of Islam, since it's growing so big?
So an important question.
Basically, that's the question.
I'm going to start my answer here, and then answer the rest on the other side of the break. But everybody, do a little search, and just search in England, in Sweden, maybe we'll add Norway. We'll just see what we get in the results. What is the most common boy's name? What's the most common boy's name in England right now? What's the most common boy's name in Sweden? We'll try another most common boy's name in Norway. Let's just see what the numbers tell us. And then I want to respond to all of your questions. You're absolutely right in terms of a spike in anti-Semitism in Europe. A good cause of it is Islamic immigration. The question is why? And is Islam fundamentally anti-Jewish, anti-Christian? Could it be the Antichrist system? We'll answer your text and questions on the other side of the book.
It's our world. They can never have it. This is how we rise. Oh, it's our resistance. You can't resist us. Are you experiencing fatigue, heart palpitations, or tingling in your hands and feet? These may be signs that you are deficient in vitamin B12, which may increase your risk of serious cardiovascular conditions without you even knowing it. I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health and director of wellness services at Trivita, and I have some exciting news for you. Introducing Trivita's HCY Guard, the breakthrough sublingual B12 natural supplement scientifically formulated to support maximum absorption and support healthy levels of homocysteine. What is homocysteine, you may ask? Well, it's an amino acid that, when elevated, can cause damage to the lining of your arteries, which over time increases your overall risk for a cardiovascular event. Trivita's HCY Guard is highly absorbable because of its sublingual form and because of its methylated form of B12, which enhances its bioavailability, maximizing its crucial role in reducing unhealthy levels of homocysteine. And here's the best part. The B12 and other active ingredients in Trivita's HCY Guard support healthy energy production, brain function, nerve function, and enhancing your overall well-being. So if you're ready to take charge of your heart health and support your body's natural defenses against artery damage, then get your pack of Trivita's HCY Guard today.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, go to Trivita.com, spelled T-R-I-V-I-T-A, and use promo code BROWN25 for 25% off your order. Or call 1-800-771-5584. That's 1-800-771-5584. These statements are not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Shout out to our great co-sponsor, Trivita. Thank you for your great wellness products. We appreciate them. We appreciate your generosity. The place to go to check those out is Trivita.com if you're interested. If you're there, you can use the code BROWN25, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so I want to go back to Brit in Estonia. Thanks for holding during the break. All right, so I just got online and said, okay, what's the most common boy's name in Sweden? And what do you know? The latest data released. Oh, first I asked about England. The latest data released by the Office for National Statistics showed that the name Muhammad and its various spellings occupied the first place as the most popular boy's name in England and Wales in 2020. And it's been a trend thereafter. England, Wales, Muhammad. Then I asked Sweden. What's the most common boy's name in Sweden? Yes, Muhammad is the number one baby's name in the country. I asked about Norway. Muhammad is now the most common male name in the Norwegian capital, a census shows, BBC News. So why is this? Well, it's a couple of reasons. One is that Muslims on average are having more babies per family, per woman, than the surrounding population. And two, they're more prone to use the same name more often than others would. But who would have thought that? Britt, when I was in England in 1987, and there was a mosque that had been set up in a city called Luton, where I was preaching and staying at the pastor's home, you could hear the prayer call five times a day. And I was kind of shocked. And they said, yeah, they wouldn't give land to a church to build, but they gave land to these guys to build. And they were surprised. And I was preaching, and I said, who knows in 30 years if England will be an Islamic nation? And people looked like, what? And, you know, it seems shocking, but well, why not? So what's happened is the immigration. And then rather than assimilating into the culture, which is the whole purpose of you go somewhere else, you become part of that country and culture. You can maintain your religion and customs, but you become part of that country and culture. Instead, It's been a matter of how to spread Islam, the high birth rates, and then the greater activism and involvement. So it's been a massive shift for some years now, and one that Europeans with a good heart. I talked to a Swedish guy in flight once, and he said, well, we've got to help people. We need to help many impoverished Muslims from Northern Africa, the other parts of the world. So I appreciate the noble spirit, but there was not much foresight in it. I mean, France is being ripped apart by it right now. France has some major, major choices to make in terms of which direction it goes. And Hungary, which said no, when they first started taking in Islamic refugees, they said, wait, wait, you don't want to work here. You don't want to be part of our culture. And we came under Islamic rule before. Thanks, but no thanks. So they got criticized by the rest of Europe. But now there are European immigrants that want to move to Hungary because they realize, okay, we can still have our European culture. So just like Christianity, the gospel has a goal of spreading through the entire world. Jesus said, make disciples of the nations. So through conversion, through discipleship, through the humanitarian work, we spread the gospel. And the goal is to see more and more believers in every country and to see every country take on more and more of a Christian nature through the gospel and biblical principles. So Islam has that same goal, but ultimately Islam, which means submission, not peace, the goal is to bring everyone under the rule of Allah, which means ultimately enforcing Sharia law. So the vision for how Islam will spread is very different than the vision for how the gospel can spread. And in addition to that, Islam is much more prone to spread by the sword than is the gospel. If the gospel spreads by the sword, it's no longer the gospel. If Islam spreads by the sword, it's typical Islam. As my friend Dr. James White points out, Muhammad was first functioned as a religious leader, then a political leader, then a military leader. And it was as a military leader that Islam really spread under Muhammad and the subsequent Islamic armies. So I said all that for the large picture. Inherently, even though there are texts within Islam that speak respectfully of the people of the book, which is Jews and sometimes Jews or Christians, and where there are texts about tolerance and there's no coercion in religion, the critics of Islam would say those are the earlier texts, which are then superseded by the later texts, which are really a call for war with the infidels. So let's just say that if radical Islam represents the most fundamental expression of Islam, then by its very nature, it will be anti-Christian and anti-Jewish. So Christians living among Muslims, if they don't convert, will now have second-class citizenship, second-class status called dhimmis. Jews are even more fierce enemies because the Jewish people rejected when Muhammad revealed himself as a prophet. The Jewish communities did not accept him. He was involved in the massacre of Jews. And in addition to that, it's believed that Muhammad ascended on his horse to heaven from Jerusalem. And therefore, this was a Islamic site, a holy site in Islam. Islam conquers the land of Israel, Palestine, then in the 7th century. You know, it's very quickly with the spread of Islam. Once Islam takes over a territory, that would be like you're married to it. If someone else recaptures that territory, that would be like someone taking your wife away from you or moving into your house and kicking you out and living there with your wife and family. It's considered an affront to Islam. So the Israelis are the ultimate enemies because they've retaken Islamic land. They've retaken Islamic holy sites, you know, one of the highest level holy sites, even though Jerusalem's not mentioned in the Quran, still because of the history and tradition, it's become important in Islam. And then in some Islamic theology, the Jews are the sons of apes and pigs. Some actually think they're not human. And all the evil things, all the lies about Jewish people that have been shared all around the world, those are believed by radical Muslims. They are guilty of all these horrific, nefarious things. And the people of Israel, the Israeli Jews, are the most guilty of all. So there is a theology built in. And as a guest shared recently, when you go back to the Mufti, the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Haj Amin al-Husseini, who in the 1920s in Hebron caused the first uprising and slaughter of Jews, and then he became a confidant of Adolf Hitler, and some say even was part of the suggestion of the extermination of the Jews. The, the radical Muslims after World War II said, we want to finish what Hitler started. Well, Haji Amin al-Husseini was the mentor of Yasser Arafat. So you've had this ongoing Jew hatred. It's made its way through radical Islam. And if you'll look at here, I'm going to type this in. What is the slogan of the Houthis? So these are the Islamic rebels in Yemen. The official slogan of the Houthi movement. Are you ready? God is the greatest. Death to America. Death to Israel. A curse upon the Jews. Victory to Islam. So this is the reality, sir. It's deeply entrenched. The more religious and devout and fundamentalist a Muslim is, the more prone to some of these attitudes. Now, there are plenty of Muslims that are listening, and you're peace-loving, you're not radical, and I appreciate that. And you just want to coexist and be respected for your own faith and respect others for their faith. I honor that. But radical Muslims don't hold to that ideology, and it is an increasingly radicalized Islam, especially with young people growing up in the midst of poverty and hardship, become even more embittered against the surrounding culture. So I gave you a long answer. Final thing, Joel Richardson has written on the Islamic Antichrist, speculating that with Islamic views of the end-time redeemer, the Mahdi, who is kind of an end-time messianic figure in Islam. So even though Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet, it doesn't believe he died for our sins, rose from the dead, it doesn't believe he's the Son of God. Even though it believes in the second coming, he is not the Mahdi. He's not the final redeemer. That's an Islamic figure. So in Islam, Joel Richardson has suggested, what if this figure, expected by Muslims at the end of the age, what if this figure could broker a deal with Israel and get the Muslim world to allow Israel to build the Temple Mount and displace the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which would be momentous, would then Israel look to this person as a world leader, not as the Jewish Messiah, but as a world leader? And could that be part of an end-time deception? It's as good a scenario as any. I personally have no idea who the Antichrist is going to be. I don't speculate. I simply don't know. But could it be Islamic? It's in the mix. It's a possibility. So very important question. I hope I didn't get into too much detail in my answer, but there you go.
Well, it was very good and very perfect. Thank you very much. And speaking against or rather spreading awareness about radical Islam, do you think a Christian has a role there at all?
Yes. Yes, because this is a destructive ideology. It's caused me problems with international travel. One country in particular I can't get into because I've spoken out against radical Islam. But no, the reality is it's important to understand. And there are people that take issue with me saying, no, this is Islam. Don't even call it radical. But in fairness to other Muslims who don't hold to these ideologies, I'd like to qualify it. But of course, we need people to understand. Because look, the spirit of radical Islam was the spirit of October 7th. The spirit of radical Islam is the spirit of ISIS. Exactly. People need to see this as a satanic thing. And that's why I say, yes, free Palestine from Hamas, free Muslims from radical Islam. We had one of our grads martyred in a Middle Eastern country over 10 years ago by Al-Qaeda terrorists. And the Muslims in that city marched saying, this is not us. This is not our expression. Risking their own lives, protest against Al-Qaeda. Pray for the Muslim world.